Thank you. Good to see you. I back in February, I laid a challenge out to you that in regard to supporting our church, and I just want to say thank you because you're doing it. I challenge our church. You know, I said Sherry and I, we give back about $1,000 a month here, and I don't say that to brag about it because I wish I could do more, but to say we want you to do what we do, and you are doing it. This time of year, we're not usually in the black, but we're in the black, and it's because you guys have responded to that. So I just want to say thanks. Keep it up. You know, whenever terrorists blow up bombs and hurt people, it just makes me more resolved for the church to be the hope of the world. Amen? I mean, it's just, we're the hope of the world, gang. We are the city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. And so, you know, I just get a deeper resolve to do the work of God because it's the love of God that's going to change and save this world that He revealed to us in the Son of God, His Son, Jesus Christ. And so if you feel that way, we want you to support our church and be a part of that. So we're going to take up that offering right now. Pull out your program because I don't usually presume to think that what I say you should write down, but there's some things tonight that wouldn't be a bad idea to write down. Because we all deal with the issue I'm going to talk about tonight. Making plans, what we decide to do with our life. Chip and Dan Heath have written a new book called Decisive, How to Make Better Choices in Life and Work. And in it, they write these words: if you study the kinds of decisions people make and the outcomes of those decisions, you'll find that humanity does not have a particularly impressive record. Career choices, for instance, are often abandoned or regretted. An American Bar Association survey found that 44% of lawyers would recommend that a young person not pursue a career in law. A study of 20,000 executive searches found that 40% of senior level hires are pushed out, fail, or quit within 18 months. More than half the teachers quit their jobs within 4 years. In fact, one study in Philadelphia schools found that a teacher was almost two times more likely to drop out than a student. Business decisions are frequently flawed. One study of corporate mergers and acquisitions, some of the highest stakes decisions executives make, showed that 83% failed to create any value for shareholders. Wow. 83%. And they probably took a bonus that year too, you know. When another research team asked 2,200 executives to evaluate decisions in their organization, 60% of the executives reported that bad decisions were about as frequent as good ones. 60%. And then he say, on the personal front, we're not doing much better. People don't save enough for retirement. When they do save, they consistently erode their own stock portfolios by buying high and selling low. Young people start relationships with people who are bad for them. Middle-aged people let work interfere with their family lives. The elderly wonder why they didn't take more time to smell the roses when they were younger. Why do we have such a hard time making good choices? Well, one of the principles they talk about in this book is this. It's called the spotlight principle. And that is when we make decisions, what we tend to do is bring a spotlight down on the things that are most immediate to us, and we fail to comprehend the bigger picture. Interesting. And so it's all throughout the research in this book that just like right now, I could step a certain way, and this, I would be out of the spotlight, and the room would be darker, or the light would be darker. And we do the same thing with decisions. And I thought that was interesting in light of Proverbs is all about the bigger picture. Proverbs is all about widening your spotlight when you make decisions and seeing the picture from eternity. And we could all use that. We could all use that wisdom, and that's what Proverbs is about. So Proverbs is like these tweets we get from God to say, hey, think about this, think about this, think about this, think about this. Now, we're in chapter 16 and 17 this week. And so in your program, you have that listed. And I just wish I could teach through every single verse. I mean, it's just so full of stuff. For example, I don't have time to talk about this. Would I love to talk about Proverbs 17:22? A cheerful heart does good like medicine. You know, the value of just laughter. Is that, does anybody here just need laughter? But it literally releases endorphins, and it just literally, we found that to be true, you know, biologically, is that laughter is good for your body, not just your soul. But what you'll find in the Proverbs is frequently certain topics are lumped together and speckled throughout sections. And in this section, we see the issue of decision making. For example, I'm just going to flip through a couple of these verses that are listed. Look at Proverbs 16:1-4. We're going to actually focus on verse 3 tonight. To humans belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Here's the one I want you to underline, because we're going to actually just apply this one tonight. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and He will establish your plans. The Lord works out everything to its proper end, even the wicked for a day of disaster. God's in charge. Look at verse 8. Here's just a few verses that are just decision-making, plan-making proverbs. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. If there's a big family inheritance that's to squabble over, just always remember that proverb right there, right? Verse 9, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. All over the scriptures we see, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and God says, not so fast. Verse 25, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. Look at verse 33. This is an interesting cultural proverb. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Back in that day, they when they had a decision to make, they so believed in God's sovereignty and they couldn't decide that they would just literally cast lots. It's like throwing dice. As a matter of fact, when Judas hanged himself and there was a need to be an apostle who would fill his role among the 12, they cast lots for that. And it was a whole idea, God's in charge, we're going to follow His lead. He's in charge of every detail of life. Here's another one. Look at chapter 17, verse 1. Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. That's just saying the same thing we just saw earlier. Verse 16, why should fools have money in hand to buy wisdom when they are not able to understand it? I mean, those are just some proverbs that say, okay, this is just some wisdom when you go to make the plans of your life. And so I told you when we began this series that one of the things I do is I read one of these chapters just about every day. So today I read chapter 27. And it's amazing how it's like God's giving me these tweets of saying, hey, when you go to do this, remember this. Now, a few things I want you to write down tonight. And I'm going to give you some principles, and I'm going to give you 7 questions to ask whenever you have plans to make and decisions to make. But we all have these plans we want to make that we hope lead us to happiness, okay? Just lead us to a big smile on our face. And essentially, what the scriptures do is they describe this path that we can take. And really, there are two paths we can take to get to that destination. The first path, the one path is the me path, and the other path is the God path. Okay? Now, what we often do is this way is typically shorter. It usually has more immediate returns, doing things for me, my way. Remember Frank Sinatra saying, I did it my way. So we typically get easily diverted because this is the shorter way. This way is typically longer, takes more patience, takes more wisdom. Eugene Peterson is a great Christian writer who wrote a book years ago about living with God called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. That's a great title. If you never read the book, the title is just great. Because this path to getting the desires of our heart is a longer path. And so Proverbs is always talking about don't go off me ramp. Okay, does everybody see that? Don't get so easily diverted into your short-term satisfaction. Stay on the long path. And in our age of instant everything, this goes counterculture. Just so counter. Because today, you know, long-term planning is typically 3 days. If you're a student, you know, you say things like, you know, I've been praying for this for 3 days and God hasn't given me an answer yet. 3 days. And so this is the general idea when it comes to, you've got your plans, you want to end up. We all want to have the desires of our heart fulfilled. Believe it or not, God does too. He just happens to know those desires better than we do. So what's the step to make sure we follow God? How many of you would say, you don't have to raise your hand, yeah, I'd like to know what God wants me to do. It's probably why you're in church, is you want to know, how does God want me to make decisions? And so I'm just going to give you tonight a short primer on decision making, plan making, okay? Now there are two overarching principles on this. Number one, God occasionally leads us in our decision making dramatically. Okay, now look at that word occasionally on the screen. I would say seldom, occasionally, seldom. It's like half occasionally. God very seldom, but occasionally, leads us in a dramatic way. Okay? Now, some of you have been around and heard me tell this, but I had this happen one time over 30 years ago in a dramatic way. I had just a couple months earlier actually given my life to Christ and said, I'm yours. My way isn't working. I want to get off the God ramp. Okay? I want to go the God path. And long story short, there's this girl that I'd had my eye on for a long time in high school. I didn't know her, but I remember the first time I saw her was at church. So that was a God thing right there, I think. And that's the one. And I dated one girl in high school a little bit. I played basketball. That was my love. But I was infatuated with this girl from Utica High School, the Utica Redskins. I was infatuated. It's just good old 20-year-old infatuation, you know? So I remember I woke up, it was a Saturday morning, and I woke up, I was thinking about her, and I said, God, I don't know how you work, but for some reason I can't get this girl out of my mind. Would you know what I'm going to do today? You know what I'm going to do? Would you let me see her today if she's the one for me? Would you let me see her? Now, where I grew up in Newark, Ohio, is a town of about 50,000, the area around there. So it's not large, it's not totally small. So that day, it was in May of 1982, I go to Meyer Department Store on 21st Street in Newark, Ohio. And I don't remember what section it was in, but I can still remember it. I come around the corner and boom, I run into this girl. I run into her. I had not seen her in a year or two, but I run into her. And I said, you're my density. I mean my destiny. No, I didn't say that. She fainted in my arms right there. And she begged me to go out with her, and I did. But for 27 years, I've been married to that girl. Yeah, I mean, and God hasn't led me like that since. I used mine up, okay? And it's not for lack of looking. It's not for lack of looking, but I can't begin to calculate the odds that I would. She was actually living in Cincinnati at the time. The odds of that. And you know, it worked out pretty well for me. You're going to have to ask her how it worked out for her, the whole deal, but worked out pretty well. God occasionally leads dramatically. Okay? But what happens is we get caught up in that. Because here's the second principle I want you to understand when it comes to making our plans. God sometimes leads through circumstances. And I would even put that underline that word sometimes. Sometimes he leads through circumstances. Where he arranges certain opportunities to come our way, and we look back and go, man, I think God's hand was in that. But usually this requires two things: to discern God's will when we're trying to make plans and we're trying to, you know, look at how circumstances are being formed. It requires two things. We got to wait and we got to work. Okay? This is what I want to, why I want you to see this picture is this way: our plans, our visions typically require less waiting than what God's plans do. The Bible says that to God, 1,000 years is like a day, and the day is like 1,000 years. You know, so God is never in a hurry, but he's never late either. In our view, it's always, gosh, God, when are you going to act? And the Bible says to those who wait on the Lord, he will renew their strength. Who wait on the Lord. So when we're just trying to say, God, what circumstances, what doors are opening up here? What doors are closing? It typically, you can't just 3 days and you've made your call. It typically doesn't work that way. Clay Mateel, one of his principles, he's a well-known business leader in Dayton. One of his principles is you don't make a decision until you have to. And what he meant by that was it's not about procrastinating. It's not about being indecisive, but don't be hasty. He's a follower of Christ and he's practiced that all his life. So you have to wait, and then you have to work. You know the Hebrew word for patience means to wrap around. It's the same word used of a rope that has three strands wrapped around each other. So even the idea, the word in Hebrew for patience is you work. Your patience isn't just, you know, I don't do anything. Patience is I got to go to work. I got to send out my resume. I got to work on my grades. I've got to make phone calls. I've got to send messages. I can't just sit and say, God, you know, show up. Show up. There's an old story about a guy who was in, you know, like Iowa right now. He was in a low-lying area that was flooding. And he was on his front porch, and a guy pulls up in a Jeep and says, hey, the floods are coming. Get in my Jeep. The guy said, no, don't worry about it. God's going to take care of me. Well, the floods kept coming. He ends up on his roof, and a guy in a helicopter comes by and he says, hey, get in the helicopter. The floods are going to get worse. He said, no, don't worry about it. God's going to take care of me. God's going to take care of me. Finally, he drowns. He goes to heaven. Lucky him. He goes to heaven and he gripes. He says, God, why didn't you save me? And God says, I sent you a Jeep and a helicopter. What more do you want? You know? And it's just a picture, a silly picture of to discern how's God leading me through circumstances. Sometimes means that we wait. It always means we wait, but it usually means I gotta work. I gotta use my mind that he gave me. Okay? Here's some things. When you say, God, lead me, God, here's what I want. So that, you know, the Bible says in Philippians that we ought to present to the Lord our requests. So, you know, you ought to say, God, here's what I want. Like you're 8 years old, you say, God, I want that blue bicycle. And it sounds silly. But you ought to teach your kids to just say, give it to God, and then teach them this process. There are four ways God typically answers our requests. When the answer is out and out, dangerous, no, way off base, God says no. God says no. You know, Jesus said one time, he said, as a father gives good gifts to his children, so your heavenly Father answers your prayers. So he says a father whose child wants, he used this example, he says his child wants a pet, doesn't give him a scorpion or a snake, right? He gives him an aquarium, a fish. And the idea is that God sometimes says, are you kidding me? You couldn't handle that. No. When the timing is not right, God says, slow. Just slow, wait. And I have found that, you know, even this, you say, boy, I got to have this. I want to buy this. A lot of times when you say, God, I'm willing to go slow. I've seen this in my life where I say, God, I'd really like to have this, but I'm just going to give it to you instead of me going out doing something compulsively. And it's amazing how many times God ultimately provides that in a way that is so much cheaper than I would have done it. It's unbelievable. If I say slow. So no, slow. When your motives are off, God says grow. Like you may want something, Man, but God knows that your heart's not right yet. So he says, grow. I need to grow you a little bit. And when your motives are right and the timing's right, and it's a request that he knows is a part of his ultimate plan of making you more like his son, Jesus Christ, God says, go. God says, go. And that's sometimes where we see, wow, there's the girl in the Meijer department store. Holy cow. You see, God occasionally leads dramatically, although not very often. God usually sometimes leads through circumstances. Now be careful. You know what the scriptures say on this? In 1 John chapter 4, it says, test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because not every spirit is from God. In other words, people so often lean into these supernatural readings. You know, a guy had a dream. He was going to go buy a car, and he had a dream. And in the dream, everything was yellow. So he said, I need to buy a yellow car. Sure enough, he did, and it was a lemon. A lady was going on a trip in the Holy Land, and she woke up at 7:47, and she thought, I should take a 7:47. I don't know. People just open their Bibles and they point to verses and things like this and they take their lead from that. God can do that. He can. But what he wants to do, you know what Isaiah said, that God said one time to his people? Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. I want you to be like that rope where you wrap yourself around me as we reason this out. And at first I say no or slow or grow, and then eventually I say go. Does everybody see this? But if your path is you're going to get what you want when you want it, look out. Because that ramp is filled with dangers. Because you have taken God and his view out of the equation. Here's the thing. This one is at ground level. When you get up here, you get a higher view on things. Does everybody see that? So if we could give a third dimension to this, this one would be right at ground level. But this one, if you were going up north on 75 and it's rush hour and there's been an accident downtown, would you rather have this view to know where to go, or would you rather have this view? And what Proverbs says is God gives this view. He widens our spotlight. So here are seven questions to ask when you make decisions, okay? Here they are. Seven questions. Making plan. You're planning your vacation in July. Filter it through this. Okay? These are seven time-tested questions. Number one, what does Scripture say about my plans? And this is why in our church we base our whole ministry on five S's. Solitude, Scripture, Service, Support, Significant Events. That we integrate those into our lives. And one of the things that just being a student and reading Scripture is that it begins to be the filter through which your mind gets, and actually the Scriptures use this imagery, it cleanses your mind. It washes out the me stuff is really what it does. It washes out that low-level me stuff that narrows the spotlight, that makes me a flawed decision maker. So what does Scripture say? And so one of the things I do, because I'm so different, because my life task is wrapped up into how I'm supposed to live as a Christ follower. I get paid to be a follower of Jesus. That's a great deal, isn't it? And so I read 9 chapters of the New Testament every day. I go through the New Testament every month. If you read 3 chapters of the New Testament a day, you'd go through the New Testament once every 3 months. So you'd have the words of Jesus flowing over your mind so that you can say, what have I been gleaning from Scripture that speaks to this? Or you take Proverbs 16 and 17 home with you, and this week you just read through them, and I'm telling you, there'll probably be something that will filter into, gosh, this is what God has to say on that. Okay? The second question, have I prayed about my plans? Have I sat down and said, God, here's our desire. We give that to you. We give that to you. And here's what you do. When you do that, Jesus said the model prayer is, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What did he say? Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He didn't say, God, give me what I want and give it to me now. He said, your will be done. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew that he was supposed to come to die for our sins as payment for divine justice, to atone for what we could not atone for on our own. He knew that, but he struggled with it. And in the garden, he said, Father, if it's possible, take this cup, this that I've got to drink from, this cup of wrath, this cup of suffering, take it from me. But what did he say? What did he say after that? But not my will, yours be done. And it said for hours, he wrestled over that. He sweat like drops of blood because he really wanted to discern, you know, I'm being pulled in the me direction here. I want the your direction. I remember one time, this woke me up. I had a good friend who was very effective in ministry, and he just got finally so frustrated one time, he quit. And I remember seeing him work selling suits at Sears at the mall. There's nothing wrong with that, but selling suits, affecting people's lives forever. And I said, Mike, how are you doing? He said, you know what, Charlie, I never prayed about this decision. One time. I was just so upset. I was just so angry. I was just so, I never prayed about it one time. So, you know, lay your plans before God. In James chapter 4, he tells us, he says, now listen, you say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Well, you don't know what will happen tomorrow. He said, instead you ought to say, if God wills, we will live and do this and that. In other words, we surrender those plans to him and say, oh, we're going to trust this as you guide us in this decision. Third question, are the doors opening up naturally on what you're doing? Do you have to cheat? Do you have to be honest? Do you have to withhold on the truth? Do you have to manipulate people to make what you want happens? Then that means the doors aren't opening up naturally. You're forcing them. And here's a general principle. If the decision seems to flow, like, you know, you're waiting and things seem to fall in place, it is usually of God. If it's of me, it's usually forced. It's like there's just constant things that I have to manipulate around to get my way. Okay? Next question. What kind of counsel do I receive from Christ-following friends who know me well? Proverbs 15:22 says this, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. With many advisors. Or look at this one, Proverbs 13:20. We looked at that earlier as well. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. This is the S of support, that I have people around me that aren't going to just tell me what I want to hear. But they're going to tell me what I need to hear. They're willing to risk our relationship by telling me the truth and not what I just want to hear. So what are some people in our church or in my small group? If you're not in one, we can help you. Mike is the one who leads that venture of getting people connected so that you walk with the wise. Now, if you're like me, I was born without mirrors. I don't have rear view mirror. I don't see. I have so many blind spots. I need people around me who are saying, hey, whoa, look out. You're veering into the me exit ramp there. And you need to get back onto the God ramp. So he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Next question. Am I waiting for God's lead? God is seldom in a hurry. God is never in a hurry, but he's never late. In other words, when I tell, especially students, young people who are looking for that person, and you know they're looking for that person, and they just, you know, they're 22 and they just know they're going to be an old maid here real soon, and you know, it's amazing how if you'll just wait and trust God. Psalm 37:7 says this, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. It's amazing how often God will reveal a really good thing for you if you'll just wait on him, and it won't be about your agenda, it'll be about his agenda. You remember Garth Brooks had a song years ago called Thank God for Unanswered Prayer. Remember that song? And it was about, a song about, he had this girl that he was utterly infatuated with in high school, and he wanted to marry her so bad, and he went to a school class reunion years later, hadn't seen her for years. Thank God for unanswered prayer, he said. You know, I mean, it's so sometimes we say, gosh, this is the end of my life. He broke up with me. She broke up with me. It's the end of the world. And then 20 years later, I look back and go, thank God for unanswered prayer. Right? And we look back and we go, man, God closed that door because he had something better in mind that would glorify him. And so one of the things about, you know, don't quickly ascribe this is God. Don't just quickly, this is God. I just know it's God. Be careful with those words. C.S. Lewis said this one time. He said, the words God led me are often the squirting of personal preference upon our pride. So you hear people say, God led me. God led me. I get personal tweets from God every day. Really? Or is it the squirting of personal preference upon your pride? Upon your meanness. Your meanness. So go slow. Be careful. Wait patiently. And I know, I wish I could give you more definitive on that. But you know when you're waiting patiently and when you're not. And I tell, you know, young people, I told my kids, when you think, like when your heart's broken, especially when you think you're going slow, slow down. When you think you're going slow, slow down. Next question. Sixth question. Do I have peace about my plans? Now notice these are in order. When you go through this and you've gone through all these other checkpoints and God won't lead me against something that's clearly a violation of Scripture and I've prayed about it and I've sought counsel, there is this sense of, you know, I have peace about this. 20-some years ago, we were very happy. We were in northern Kentucky. Sherry didn't want to leave there. I mean, Sherry didn't want to leave Kentucky. We were ministering at a church down there that I'd taken when I was in college and we were really happy there. She was really happy there. Me not so much, but and we got a call from this church in Centerville, Ohio, and from the very beginning that we had peace, but we had another church in Columbus, much larger, a half a mile from Ohio Stadium. That really wanted us to come there, and this we didn't have a building here. I would have had to take a pay cut to come here. They had 1,000 people in a nice building. And did I say it was by Ohio Stadium? Did I mention that? And I remember this. I didn't feel peace about that, but I felt peace about this. After we prayed about it, we sought counsel from mentors, and we just said, this is right. This the people in Columbus thought, you're crazy. Why would you go there? But this felt right. About 10 years ago, one of the very few churches that I would ever think about leaving this church to go to contacted me. And we were in the middle of a building program, which has been like every year but 2 years around here. We were in the middle of a building program. And it was one of those, it was like one of the very few places that I would leave this place to go to. And I tried to convince myself, but I didn't have peace about it. That's all I can say. I didn't have peace about it. And after you go through those decisions and you wait on God, those processes and decision making, a lot of times it comes down to what do I have peace about? I go, I don't have to manipulate this. I just feel good. This is flowing. Here's the seventh question. Does my direction fit my profile? Does my direction fit who I am? Now, some of you who are new may wonder, why do we have those letters PLAY as you go out the door? Go play. It's because we base our ministries based on this concept of finding first where God put you together, how he put you together. And so PLAOA stands for your personality, your learnings in life, your abilities, and your yearnings, what you are passionate about. When you put those together, they form a profile, and they pretty much give a general direction on here's where you probably ought to be putting your life. And so here's the thing. Is look at these words from Psalm 37. Psalm 37, 4 says this. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So you can look at that, and you look at that verse. You can look at that and say, gosh, God's going to give me what I want? No, not necessarily. God knows what you need and what you're really asking for better than you do. He does. He knows you better than you do because you have a very narrow spotlight typically on your life. God has the big light, the big picture. And so it says, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. And what you'll find as you go down his path, which is slower to sometimes benefit you on an immediate level. When you go down that path, you begin to see God made me for certain things. God was closing doors, opening other ones all along, and the desires of what I wanted that I didn't know I wanted were really fulfilled. And this is trusting Him. And I think that's why He makes this path longer, is at the end of the day, we come out here, and He said to Abraham, Abraham, I am your great reward. What you really wanted was me. You thought you wanted that career. You thought you wanted that material possession. You thought you wanted that relationship. What your heart really wanted was me. And He may end up giving you that relationship. He may end up giving you that career. But when you go through this process, what you get is Him. And that's what your heart was made for. Does everybody see this? That's what your heart was made for. I've had many, in my task in life, I'm still not sure I was called to this. I think I was. But most weeks I go, golly, the failure rate is so high. How can this, be the deal? And then when it's really difficult, I look for reasons to get out of leadership. But then we go through a period like we're in right now. In my 21 years here, I mean, God is positioning this church to become a great church. And He's blessing us in so many ways. And our influence in the world is greater than it's ever been. And I go, and that's the desire of my heart. That's why I got into this. And God will do that in your life, but you have to trust Him. Here's an image I want you to put in your head as we close. Imagine yourself in Manhattan and the streets are busy. You're at 42nd and Broadway, which is one of the busiest sections of Manhattan. You ever been there? Just traffic everywhere. And you watch as a cat comes from between a couple of buildings, and she has one of her kittens in her mouth, and she is wanting to cross Broadway with her kitten, but she's terrified of the roar of the traffic. But a traffic policeman with a sensitive heart raises his hand and stops traffic. And that mother, with her kitten in her mouth, goes across Broadway. And when she gets to the other side, she has no idea that the authority, the New York Police Department, has just been used to get her to that other side. She has no idea. But it has. And what you need to know is that you have big decisions that affect people you love, that affect your life. They're big decisions. I mean, decisions, the older I get, the more I realize that every decision I make affects a lot of people. But what you have to understand is that when you put your hands in God's authority, His kingdom, His rule over your life, that there are times where He'll open doors and He'll close doors, and you begin to trust that He's in charge. Now, do you want to live, you're in charge, low level, or He's in charge and He can see the traffic? Listen, as Levi leads us, and give me faith to trust what you say. Listen to these words.